You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Ten for ten. It's the name of our message today, and it'll be at least one more week, maybe two, but I couldn't get through everything I wanted to say, and so no surprise there, huh? Ten for ten. If you have a King James Version Bible, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 22. If you don't have a King James Bible, I urge you to get one before they're ungettable. 2 Samuel 22. I want you to follow along, please. You can even read out loud with me if you'd like, but at least follow along. This is such a wonderful statement by someone that loved God, of who God is. And it's a statement that you and I can really take comfort in all the days of our life. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. Verse 4. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. And he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Verse 13, through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them. Lightning and discomfited them. And the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above, he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hate me. For they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him, and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Verse 25. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself unsavory. And the afflicted people wilt thou save. But thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop. By my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Verse 36. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, so that my feet did not slip. Verse 47, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. It is God that avengeth me, and that bringeth down the people under me, and bringeth me forth from mine enemies. Thou also hast lifted me up on high above them that rose against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name. Amen. You'll also find many of those words in Psalm 18. What a great song from David. One that can be easily adapted here for you and I in this day and age. Well, we are already well into the second half of this year, 2010. And the conditions in our country and the world have not improved as predicted, but have deteriorated further. This year has been, for many of you, like it has been for me in my household, a year of hardships brought on by family matters of all kinds, a growing scarcity of money in the household, significant concerns about others, and sometimes health issues. For us, this has been one of the hardest years of our adult life. And yet we sense that we are experiencing, what we are experiencing might be looked back on as some still pretty good times, even though it's been pretty hard times compared to what we've been used to all the years that we've been together. My wife and I be 30 years of marriage this next June. And, of course, we've seen a lot, done a lot, been a lot of places in those years, and we've had a good life. We've had a good life. Praise the Lord. I've wondered this, and that's why we have this message here today, 10 for 10. If we could jump ahead into the future, 1 year, from now, 2 years from now, 3, maybe 4 years from now, and right into the very hardest of the trouble that we are expecting and will endure, if we could jump into the future, what would we discover? They say 20/20 hindsight is always perfect. You can see perfectly looking backwards from where you've been. You can see things perfectly and in right perspective. But if we could jump 1, 2, 3, 4 years ahead and then look backwards over these years, wonder if we would discover what would have been the most helpful of advice. Advice that would have made a difference for us if we took it seriously, beginning here in 2010. What mindset should we have adopted in 2010? Now, if we're in 11, 12, 13, or 14, 2014, what mindset should we have adopted here in 2010? And how should we have trained our hearts for what's going to be out there ahead of us? What practices and attitudes would turn out to be the most important things for coping with what's out there ahead of us still? What do we need to be doing? And what do we need to know both in our mind and more so in our heart of hearts? Are there things that we need to give up now? And I'm not talking about sin. That's a given, huh? We got to give up sin. Bible teaches us. Stop sinning. Are there things we need to give up now? Perhaps trade-offs, which will make the times ahead more tolerable, even victorious. And so, with these thoughts and questions in mind, we're going to be talking to you for a week or two or so about 10 for 10. That is 10 things to focus on for 2010 and for whatever time is left beyond this year. I was listening to a CD that Brother Jim sent me. It's an interview with Tom Horn, who I quoted in the last two lessons of our We Have Been Warned series. Tom Horn was a pastor for more than 25 years, and he changed direction in his life. He and his wife became an author and researcher about the kinds of things that are going on in the world that will affect us. And he's written some books that are pretty deep, pretty complicated. But in this particular interview, he's made it clear that in his thinking, and this is an intelligent man, very well read, very informed, knows the Word of God, but in his thinking, we only have a very few years left. His outermost reach seems to be, if I understand what he's saying, 2016 or so, if not sooner. That means that between now and then we have the Great Tribulation to contend with. So this short series is 10 things to focus on for 2010 and for whatever time is left beyond this year as we move into that kind of trouble. The greatest trouble the world has ever known, nor will ever arise again, according to Jesus. No other generation is like this one in which we live. None before us. Previous generations, going all the way back to Peter and Paul, have known that the anti-Messiah and his evil partner would rise to a wicked domination of the whole world. The apostles and early church fathers and the elders in those churches were very much aware of the things that the very last generation would see and live through, and many thought that they would be that generation. I don't know if you've ever noticed it or not, but some of the comments that are made in the New Testament by the New Testament writers give us the understanding that they thought they were that last generation. Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. This was in the first century. They all knew of the Lord Jesus' triumphant second coming and lived each of their days in a walk of righteousness and holiness, thinking it possible that at any time they might be called to join him in the clouds, as he taught them would happen. I share 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Paul writes, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you be enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you so that ye come behind in no gift. Listen to this. Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there he was giving some insight as to their thinking that the Lord would be back in their lifetime. Now, why do you think it is Jesus didn't say, oh, by the way, I'm not going to be back till the year 2015 or 2020. He didn't do that because then people would have cast off restraint in many cases. And, you know, for some of us, it's good to know that he could come at any time. There are certain signs that will arise when we will know that he is coming. But to think that you're living in a day and age where he can come is good. It's good for us to know. So the Lord didn't give him a date. And so every generation since then have kind of thought, hoped for, that Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. This is for 1900 years, these last 1900 years or so. They all knew of the Lord Jesus' triumphant second coming and lived each day a walk of righteousness and holiness. James chapter 5, verse 7, he says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. So he's talking to men and women that are alive, scattered about, and he's saying, be patient till Jesus comes. Behold, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. He told those that he wrote to, be patient, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. So, for many, 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 many years, people have expected the Lord to come back. And now we do. Although the saints before us hoped for his coming, our generation is the first and only one that meets all the biblical criteria set forth to define the last days before the great tribulation and the time of King Jesus' return. There is no greater indication of that fact than the existence of the nation of Israel. It wasn't until this last century, in 1948, that that became a fact. So there's no greater fact, really, that tells us that this is that generation. Jesus even said, this generation shall not pass till all these things happen. There's no greater evidence of the fact that we are living in those times when Jesus will come back at the end of that time period than the existence of the nation of Israel and the impact of that tiny, tiny country on today's world affairs. By all reasonable expectations, this nation should not exist. And by any stretch of the imagination, should such a small plot of real estate ever be at the center of so many planet-wide natural or spiritual considerations. There's a lot going on because of this little bitty nation. Countries spend hundreds of millions of dollars because of this little tiny nation. It reminds me of a movie that was out years and years ago. Anybody ever heard of the movie or seen the movie, The Mouse That Roared? Anybody remember that movie? The Mouse That Roared. The long and the short of it is, there was this little tiny country. And I mean, it was so tiny, it was barely bigger than a city. And they were really having hard times in modern days. And one day they said, you know, we got to get some help. We need some aid. Nobody pays us any attention, you know. Nobody cares about us. Look at, and they said, look at these other countries. The United States would go and invade this country, and then they'd go in after the war was over, and they'd give them all kinds of aid, and they would take care of them and build their bridges and build this and fix that and continue to give them money and stuff like that. We need to go and attack the United States. Yeah, that's the premise of the movie. We need to go, this country that was no bigger than, I suppose, a big city. We need to go and attack the United States. The devil will surrender and they'll give us all kinds of aid. The mouse that roared. The last scene that I remember was these guys climbing off an old ship in New York, wandering through the streets of the city with their old guns and knives and stuff. I mean, not even a modern-day army. And if I remember right, the streets were vacant. There was some kind of a, you know, evacuation practice or something. And so there was nobody around when they arrived, and they thought, well, they heard we were coming and ran. But it was this little tiny nation against the United States. We have Israel against the world. Not just the United States. I mean, they're not against us right now, and we're not against them, at least presently. I expect that to change. God help us when that does. But that little tiny country is stirring up all kinds of trouble all around the world. She is the greatest evidence that we are that last generation. It's the nation of Israel. And while we mention today Israel, just in passing, let me remind you that we are to be in support of that people living on that land. If you know the Word of God, if you believe the Word of God, you understand that we need to be in support of that people living on that land, all of it. It is theirs to inhabit by divine decree. God gave it to them to live on. That's why, of course, it's such a troublesome country in the world, because the devil hates anything that God has claimed and put his name on, and he's put his name on that city. It's theirs to inhabit by divine decree. And I urge you, dear ones, do not be persuaded by the world's attitude, or even the most in today's professing church. Don't be persuaded by the world's attitude that Israel should be unequivocally condemned and cease to exist. Don't go that way. Do not go that way. We do not have to agree with their politicians. They're just as corrupt. In most cases, they're just as corrupt as all the other politicians in all the major countries. They are, as they say, in cahoots with others for this reason and for that reason. So I say again, we do not have to agree with their politicians or excuse any of the things that their army has allegedly. I say allegedly because I don't know what the facts are. I know what they say they are, and you know, sometimes it just doesn't jive, but we don't have to agree with their politicians or the things their army has allegedly done under the direction of their civilian rulers, but we are to support the people's right to return to and to live on that land. Period. Don't find yourself at odds with the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, because you would be going against God. Let us never forget that God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming back to the earth very soon, and He will reign over this planet, not from New York City, not from London, not from Tokyo, not from Moscow, not from Brisbane, not from Porterville. He's going to reign over the planet from Jerusalem, Israel. They're on a place called Mount Moriah. It's where He sent Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. where David pitched the tabernacle unto God, where Solomon built the great temple, and where Jesus died on a wooden cross for those that would believe He is their Savior. That's the vicinity that Jesus Christ, as King and Lord, will rule this planet and whatever else is out there. Let me prove that to you. Zechariah 14, verse 1, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Israel, or Jerusalem, to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave." That means it'll be split in half. "And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light." Why? He's there in all His glory, which is many more times powerful than the brightness of our own sun. Now, to the subject at hand. 10 for 10. And for the little time left before Jesus calls us into the heavens to join Him with all the saints from Adam until now. As I ask myself those questions that we talked about just minutes ago, I come to the conclusion, you may, or others may, think there's something that's as important or more important, and that's entirely possible. It is my belief that 10 things that most believers that live into and those that live through those troublesome near years ahead of us will understand were important are these 10 things. If we're lucky, we'll get through 3 today. Now, we're going to start from the number 10 and work down to that which is, I think, at least for me, number 1. It's kind of like the 10 best countdown. And when we get to number 1, if you remember none of them, remember number 1. And you're already familiar with it. Some of these things the Lord has shared through me to you over the years. But I hope that you'll keep the notes or jot the 10 things down or something. Maybe make them into a refrigerator magnet. Have to be a big one, but that you can see and pay attention to and remind yourself of as we move into these difficult times. 10 for 10. 10 things that can make a difference that are important to us for the year 2010 and for those years that are left. Here is number 10. Lest anybody think that, I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm not educated enough, I don't have any skills, there's nothing I can do. Listen to this. Number 10, important things from now until Jesus comes. You don't have to be almighty qualified to be used of God, just available. Did you hear that? Nobody's off the hook. God will use you in these years to come. In what ways, I have no idea. Big ways, small ways, what does it matter? If God uses you for His purposes, that's all that matters. You don't have to be almighty qualified to be used of God, just available. Just willing to say, "Here am I, Lord, use me." You say, well, hey, what if he wants to use me for this or that, some great big spectacular thing? Well, if he's got something for you to do that you know you can't possibly do, he'll give you the ability to do it. No big deal with God. But let me prove it in Scripture. You don't have to be almighty qualified to be used, just available. Just be willing to say, yes, Lord, yes. I remind you of 1 Kings chapter 17. Actually, that whole chapter and such is a great story. We refer to it frequently. 1 Kings chapter 17, this is a story of a widow with one son. She's poor. There's a famine in the land. There's been no water, thanks to Elijah. And guess who shows up at her door? Elijah. Oh, it's your fault. This poor widow, all she had was a little bit of flour, a little bit of oil. If you'll read the previous verses, you'll see God saying to Elijah, there's a widow that I've commanded to take care of you. He spoke the word even before she was aware of it. And Elijah had a place to stay and food for the remainder of that 3.5 year period. She was just a widow, for goodness sake. She didn't have nothing but flour and oil. And God used her in a mighty way. Here we are, some probably 3,000 years later, talking about her in a good way. And the word of the Lord came unto him, that's Elijah, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon. By the way, that's seen even in the Gentile territory, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman, not a little woman, a widow woman, to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I might drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering 2 sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. She'd given up. Had nothing else. Had no great skills. Couldn't go out and make any money to buy food. She had nothing but a willingness. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. She was not almighty qualified, except maybe to cook a piece of bread. And God used her. She was just available. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. You have no excuse. There will be opportunity. All you have to say is, yes, Lord, yes. I remind you of somebody else. We don't know anything about him other than he was a prayer. I speak of Ananias of Damascus. Acts chapter 9, verse 10. I'm sure you know the story. Saul of Tarsus was coming from Jerusalem. And somewhere before Damascus, because he was going there to arrest Christians and do the very worst he could to them, he had authorization from the chief priests. And so Saul was on his way to Damascus to wreak havoc on the church. And the Lord struck him down with a bright light. Caused him to go blind. Eventually, Saul, who had become Paul, found his way to someone's home. The whole city knew he was coming. The Christians, that is. including this man Ananias. Verse 10 of chapter 9 says, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here." Isn't that a great way to respond to the Lord? Behold, I am here. Yes, Lord, what is it? And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man called Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went. He went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been, scales, and he received sight forthwith, and rose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Ananias didn't have no super qualifications. He wasn't the highest ranking religious person in Damascus. He wasn't a warrior or a soldier that could defend himself if this Saul jumped up and tried to arrest him. He was just a brother. He said, Yes, Lord, behold, here am I. And he did what the Lord told him. Little did he know what he did brought forth a man that would write a very large portion of the New Testament. That was Ananias. All he did, all he said was, Yes, Lord, whatever you want. Whatever you want. Can you say that? Yes, Lord, whatever you want. If it's something I can do, give me the ability to do it. If it's something I can do, here I go. Yes, Lord. One more I want to give you, one more illustration that you don't have to be almighty qualified to be used by God. You just have to be available. I talk about a man spoken of in Philemon, or Philemon, however you'd like to say it, chapter 1. No, it's not in chapter 2 or chapter 3. Philemon had a slave in his home named Onesimus. This slave apparently had done him wrong and run away. In fact, he ran to Rome, apparently. Now, under Roman law, when a slave is captured that's a runaway, especially one that's done the owner some harm of some sort, they were crucified. Period. Done. Nail him to a cross and let him die. So Onesimus was a convicted criminal. If they'd have caught him, that's what they would have done. But somehow, he found his way to Paul, heard the gospel, gave his heart to Jesus. And God used Onesimus to help the ministry of Paul. Well, I don't remember seeing his name anywhere else. Let's not be too quick to think that helping Paul had to be something extravagant or magnificent. It's likely that Onesimus was there to clean up after Paul when he was done making tents at the end of the day. He was there to perhaps run into the city, because Paul was a prisoner, run into the city and buy some foodstuffs. Who knows? It was just simple things that this man did, and yet it was important to Paul. Paul writes in Philemon chapter 1 verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy our brother, unto Philemon our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Verse 8, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, rather, I beseech thee, being such as one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was unprofitable to thee, but now profitable to thee and to me. By the way, that's what Onesimus' name means in the Greek, is profitable. So Paul's using a play on words. He was a brilliant writer. He says, he wasn't profitable to you before, but now he's profitable to you and to me, this runaway slave, whom I have sent again, and that thou receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefits should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Onesimus was not almighty qualified, because he was just a common slave. And yet he became important to Paul in the work that he was doing. All Onesimus said was, what can I do? How can I be of help? So number 10 is, you don't have to be almighty qualified to be used of God, just available. That means you. Number 9. In our countdown. Number 9. Write this down. We've discovered this in our years of ministry. We've shared this before with you. When trouble comes, face God, worship Him, and ask for grace. That is the first thing you should do. When trouble comes, face God, worship Him, and ask for grace. That will be of tremendous value to you and your home in the years to come. We're going to talk for a moment about Job. He's come up a lot lately. Brother Noel's mentioned him. Brother Jerry's mentioned him. Others have mentioned him in recent weeks as we've discussed and talked and shared on our Wednesday night meetings. It's amazing how this man has become such a real inspiration to us in these days and the days to come. But I remind you, of course, that Job was one of the wealthiest men in his time, in flocks and herds and possessions, and he had a wonderful family. I believe it was 7 boys and 3 girls. And he loved God. And you know the story, the devil got permission from God to take all those things away from him. We're going to read about how Job responded. And then the devil later went back in chapter 2 and got permission from God to afflict him even in his own body, but he couldn't kill him. There's so much to learn there. Oh, there's so much to learn in those 2 chapters for our lives. But even then, Job maintained his integrity because of what I told you. He faced God, worshiped Him, and asked for help. Let me read you Job chapter 1, verse 13. And there was a day when the sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, talk about having a bad day. While he was yet speaking, Job hadn't even processed the first two reports, and here comes another one. There came also another saying, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and this slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell ye thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and the daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. He lost everything that was important to him. And I speak of mostly, of course, his children. Then Job arose, verse 20, rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Can you imagine? His heart was broken beyond imagination. He was probably sobbing so loud he couldn't catch his breath. What normal man wouldn't? The foremost thing on his mind was God. He fell down and he worshipped. Verse 21, and said, naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. When trouble comes, dear ones, face God, worship Him, and ask for grace. But there's two other stories I want to share. There was a certain king in Judah. His name was Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is one of the few that they called a good king. He loved God, did the best that he could. His ways weren't entirely perfect, but the Bible still speaks very highly of him. He was very prosperous in his kingship. He was respected by the Lord. Didn't boast himself in things too high. He was a humble man. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1, and it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other besides the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, which is the other side. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar. Say that six times in a hurry. Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. Verse 3, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And this is how the Lord responded in verse 17. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head and with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korhites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. If you know the story, they went out the next day and they praised the Lord for the beauty of His holiness. And all of those armies were slain. They didn't have to raise a finger. Because when trouble came, they faced God, they worshipped Him, and they asked for help. There's one more I want to tell you about before we move on. Or try to. I want to tell you another favorite story about Paul and a certain man called Silas. They went off on a missionary journey and ended up in a place called Philippi. And And in the course of their ministering, they did something that somebody didn't like. That happened a lot with Paul. You know, we're in an age and a culture now where there's lots that we could say that's right out of the Word of God that people just do not like. And eventually, they're going to be authorized to come and haul us away. Yeah. We speak against abortion? That's legal. How dare we? We speak against homosexuality? That's accepted. How dare we? Eventually, they're going to draw up enough laws to come after us. So we're no different than Paul. Paul and Silas were ministering, and I think the story, I didn't go back and check this particular thing, but I think the story was they cast a demon out of a girl that was a moneymaker for somebody. So they arrested him, gave him a hard time, said, "You lock these fellows up in the deepest, darkest, coldest part of the dungeon." So they did. Put their feet in stocks. Now, I've never had my feet in stocks, but if you've ever had your feet go to sleep or be, you know, in a place that's really, really uncomfortable, you can almost begin to imagine what it's like to be in a dark, dark place, probably damp, cold, probably the sound of little tiny feet running around, other people moaning and groaning. There we are, locked up for the Lord. Oh, Silas, this is pretty bad, huh? Yeah, this is pretty bad. Did they do that? No! When trouble comes, face God, worship Him, and ask for grace. Acts chapter 16, verse 23, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them," the Romans had no rule about how many times you could whip a man. That's why Jesus barely survived His crucifixion. The Jews will whip you 39 times. They can only go to 40, but just to make sure they don't pass over it, they stop at 39. The Romans had no such rule. They would whip you till they were done doing it. "And when they'd laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly..." "And suddenly was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed." How would you like that to happen, or something equally dramatic, when trouble comes to your front door and God's right behind it? That's the way I want it to happen for me. What is helpful to make that happen? Face God. Worship Him. And ask for help. Ask for grace. Number 8, you got to wait for. Till next week. And we're going all the way to number 1 as the clock ticks down. 10 for 10. 10 things that are really helpful and important for us in this year 2010 and beyond until Jesus comes. Use them. Remind yourself about them. Talk to others about them. Encourage others with them. Because they're whisperings by the Holy Spirit to those that love God when we have things that come upon us that we'd rather not. Lord, we do thank You for Your great mercy and grace. We bless Your name. Lord, we have enjoyed such a sweet, sweet presence today. Oh, we thank You, Lord, for coming and being here in our midst. Lord, we're just so few. Why would You even bother? You bother because 2 or 3 have gathered in Your name, and You said You would come. Lord, we're a little bit more than 2 or 3, but You came according to Your word, and You encouraged us, and You challenged us, and You loved us. We thank You for that, Lord. Lord, for the fellowship that You've given us here, we in these, I thank You. Lord, would You help us to grow together and to grow strong, to to grow knowledgeable and experienced so that, Lord, we're not so much worried about ourselves when these things come upon us, but we're looking outward and paying attention to what we can do on behalf of others in the name of Jesus. I pray. Lord, would you save? Would you fill? Would you heal? Would you deliver? Would you stand us on our feet? I pray. Lord, for our marriages, we ask that you bless them. Help us, Lord. For our children and our families, Lord, we ask that you bless our homes. Keep our families healthy and safe, Lord, we pray. Lord, for the work of our hands this next week, whether it's at a job or at school or the many things that need to be done in a functioning household, would you help us, Lord, to do as if we were doing it for the Lord, to do the very best we can for your glory, I pray. We bless you this morning, Lord, and we're so grateful for all that you've given us. In the splendid name of Yeshua HaMashiach, we pray. Amen. Amen.
You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.